It is great to see you. I'm going to see you as soon as the lights come on. Now I see you. It is really great to see you. I see some visitors, some people that are here for the first time, and just want to let you know that we're brave having this church service because 42 of our top women are on a retreat right now. And how in the world can we pull this off? I mean, you know, getting the kids up and all that stuff, but yeah. I'm so glad that you're here, though, this morning. Our women, I believe, I prayed for them a few times, but I think they're probably having just a great time, and we're real excited about what God's going to do that week. How many of you have someone from your family that's on the retreat? Raise your hand. Okay, so you guys get commended for making it here. Not you, Matt, because it's your mom, okay? But Tyler, you get commended because you brought your three children here, and that is really awesome. And Rick Flint is sitting back there, the leader of our men's ministry, and saying, "What's the big deal? Come on, guys. Step up and do it." I know. Hey, it's great to be here, though, and I'm glad that you're here. And we're going to continuing our study in the Gospel of John. And I'll tell you, I've not taken on this kind of challenge the way we've done the Gospel of John. It has really been a blessing for me to be able to prepare and then to teach. And last week, Tyler taught from John chapter 9, did an amazing job. And I want to just quickly review what he talked about. He broke the chapter up, chapter 9 from last week, in four parts, and he called them acts, like of a play. He said, Act 1, Jesus healed the man who was born blind. Okay, and then Act 2, the Jewish leaders, they complained because he had healed on the Sabbath. Okay, that was Act number 2. Act 3, Jesus clarified for the man what had happened. And Act 4, Jesus had to deal with the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders. Now, this morning, we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of John. I'm going to just look at a couple of verses from the end of 9 that Tyler didn't focus on them quite as much. I'm going to just kind of cover them and connect it to John chapter 10, okay? So as Jesus is now, it's kind of, 10 is a continuation of 9. Jesus continues his dealing with the hypocrisy of the Jewish religious leaders. Okay, and he wants them to see the contrast between the way they were leading the people and how a true shepherd of God leads his people. So I want to begin by he uses the term shepherd in John chapter 10. He calls himself the good shepherd. So let's talk about this idea of a shepherd, because there's not that many of them. There weren't many in Brooklyn, New York, where I grew up. We didn't see any shepherds around. There were some animals there, but it was mostly chickens and dogs, and they would make them fight with each other. That's not the idea of a shepherd, right? The role of a shepherd is to lead, to love, to care for, to provide for, and to protect the sheep. That's the role of a shepherd. That's what shepherds do. Now, shepherd, the term shepherd, is used in describing how God deals with us. He's called. It says in Psalm 23, you know this passage, the Lord is my what? Shepherd. He's my shepherd. Okay, and it's used in the Old Testament to describe how Israel's leaders, both spiritual and political, were to deal with their people as a loving, caring shepherd. And it's used in the New Testament in describing how leaders in the church are to treat God's people. So let's just go back just a couple of verses from the end of 9. Verse 39 says, Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." It's an interesting thing that Jesus is saying. He came to bring judgment, to bring to light the reality of where people really are in relation to knowing God. That's what he did. He came to just, because there were a lot of people that acted like and talked about how they knew God, but they really didn't. And so he came to those who do not see, who were blind spiritually. Jesus came for them. but they have a desire to know the truth that they may see. Now, who might John, the writer of the Gospel of John, be describing here? Because Jesus has had a lot of encounters. Chapter 10 is not an isolated island. Chapter 10 comes after chapters 1 through 9. So who have we seen Jesus coming to in the Gospel of John? The disciples. Okay, he came to the disciples. They were blind that they could see. He came to Nicodemus. Remember the religious leader who said what he didn't even understand what it meant to be born again, to have a spiritual birth. He came to the woman at the well. Remember her? She had lived with five men, and she had married five men and was living now with a man that she wasn't married to. He came to many, not all, but many of the 10,000 that he fed that came to hear him preach. Some of them just came for the food. Others came to hear about Jesus. He came for the woman caught in adultery. Remember? They threw her down at his feet, and they said, "We caught her in the act of adultery. The law says stone her. What do you say?" He came for her. A person that was blind but wanted to see, and he came for the man born blind and others. But he came that those that did not see would see, and that those who think they see but reject the truth, that they would realize how very blind they were. Who might John be describing there? The religious Jewish leaders. The equivalent of that today is pastors. Pastors who have lost sight of why they're doing what they're doing. Verse 40. Some of the Pharisees near him, these are the religious leaders, Pharisees, heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Are you also blind? You're the ones he's talking about. You think you see, but you're blind. Are we also blind? Verse 41, Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, if you recognized your bankruptcy before God, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. You would have a chance of me coming into your life and making you see. But now that you say we see, since you say that you can see, but you really can't, but you're stuck in your hypocrisy, your guilt remains." Wow. Being a leader for God brings with it great responsibility. And now as we get to chapter 10, Jesus is going to teach you about what it means to be a leader, a shepherd for God. Now I want you to keep in mind, he's addressing the religious leaders of his day. Now let me just give you a little more background on shepherding sheep, which is really so funny for a guy from Brooklyn to talk about anything that has to do with shepherding. This is hilarious. This is how shepherds in Jesus' day handled their sheep. There were sheep from different folds, different flocks. And the shepherd would take them out in the day, and at night he would bring them to a sheep pen where many different flocks of sheep were kept overnight. Okay? These sheep pens had only one entrance, one door, by which the sheep entered and exited. There was one way in, and that was the same way they came out. They were guarded at night by a gatekeeper. So the shepherd would bring his sheep to the gatekeeper. They would let him into the pen. Sometimes it was a cave, sometimes it was a fenced-in area, but there was only one way in, and they would leave and go and spend the night wherever they spent and come back the next day to care for their sheep. There was only one way in, one way out, and sometimes predators would try to sneak in, human and animal predators, and steal or eat the sheep. Okay? But the gatekeeper would guard it. The sheep would be led to these overnight pens. They would settle in for the night. In the morning, the shepherds would come, and they would call out their flock, their own sheep. They knew many of them by name. The sheep would come to their shepherd because they knew his voice, because he'd spend the day with them, taking them out, protecting them, providing for them, caring for them, bringing them out to eat and find pasture. They knew his voice, and they trusted that he would care for them. Okay, so that gives you a little background. Let's jump into chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. Truly, truly, now Jesus is teaching. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep, they hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of the strangers. So Jesus here is using the analogy of a sheep and its shepherd to contrast a shepherd or a leader for God with the thief and the robber. And those thieves and robbers, they were listening to Jesus as he taught this. They were the religious leaders of his day, the ones who by and large rejected Jesus and ultimately had my Italian brothers put him on the cross and kill him. But it was the Jewish religious leaders that did that. So Jesus talks about the sheep. They follow the true shepherd. The true shepherd goes before them. He leads them out. He even calls them by name. The sheep do not follow the thief or the robber because he's a stranger to him. Now, verse 6, the leaders, well, listen to what it says. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Not surprisingly, the religious leaders, they don't get what Jesus is saying. So Jesus becomes a little bit more direct. Okay, let's continue verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, it's a little bit of a different, same sheep, shepherd, but he's going to apply it differently. Maybe they'll get it this time. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Now there is one of those I ams again. I am now the door of the sheep, but he's using door in a little bit of a different way. The way to God is through Jesus. Verse 8. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Many of the people that had been leading the children of Israel at this time, remember the church hadn't begun yet. Jesus hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hadn't risen from the dead. He hadn't begun the church. So he's talking to God's people, the children of Israel. And many of those leading the children of Israel were like thieves and robbers. Verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. When we seek God through Jesus Christ, we are saved. We go in and out and we find pasture. This is, I think John is referring to, we've talked about this before, the river of living water that God places in us through the Holy Spirit when we come to believe in Jesus, and the bread of life that Jesus is for us. Okay? We can personally experience that river of living water flowing within us and the bread of life when we come to God through Jesus Christ. Now you're going to hear a familiar verse, but you're going to hear it in the context in which it was given. It's a reference to false religious leaders. Look at verse 10. You've heard this verse, but not in its context. Verse 10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Remember, the thieves and the robbers are the shepherds that are not shepherding properly. The thief comes only to steal, to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There are men and women who have been false shepherds of God's people. And they come to steal, to kill, and destroy. They come for their own. They pastor, they minister, they lead people for selfish purposes. And Jesus is going to rail on this. Actually, he's not railing on it. He's establishing the contrast between that shepherd and good shepherds. Okay. Now, this verse can apply to Satan. Okay. And that's probably, if you know the verse, you've heard it used in contrast to describe Satan. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And I think you can apply it that way because that's what Satan wants to do. But this is talking about human beings who were wrongly leading God's people. You want to be a pastor? You know, I used to shake when I read things like that because I saw within me the potential to become that. And over the years, God has slowly but surely, through suffering, burned it out of me. He burned it out of me. I serve you because I want to serve him. I serve you because I love you and care about you. And it's my joy and my calling to be a leader in your life. But it's within every human being. Our hearts are evil and deceitful. It's within us to do the right thing, but sometimes for the wrong reason. Jesus, the good shepherd, came to give life and to give it abundantly. Now let's continue on as he describes, as he contrasts his style of shepherding with the ones that were listening to him, these religious leaders. Jesus says, I am, again, the I am. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd, now here's qualification. Arthur, you're in ministry now, aren't you? Okay, listen. You're a shepherd, right? Okay, listen. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. How do you feel about that, Ricky? It's the calling. It's what we're called to do. We lay down our lives for those that we serve. Verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, okay, like the shepherd has to go to his son's wedding, okay? And he says, hey, he finds someone else, a hired hand. He says, hey, I'm going to give you $100. Would you go take care of my sheep? Go to the gate, you know, try and, you know, get them out there. He tells his sheep that he won't be there. And he goes and he takes those sheep out. But that shepherd doesn't love the sheep. He's not going to lay his life down for the sheep. He's a hired hand. He's getting $100 to do it. Jesus says, he who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He's getting $100. It's monetary for him and cares nothing for the sheep. And I can understand that for a hired hand, a fill-in, a substitute shepherd. Okay, I can understand him not laying down the life for the sheep. If someone asked me to go speak at their church and I went and speak, I'm not laying my life down for them. But if I'm your shepherd, I need to lay my life down for you. Because I'm not a hired hand. I do get paid, okay? But that's not why I'm here. I'm here because there's a calling on my life to shepherd and to love and care for and provide for and protect the sheep. And it also means lay my life down. If it ever came to that, okay? Verse 14. Jesus goes on, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is using this term, the good shepherd. Arthur, I think that you and I should say that we want to be good shepherds. How about we evaluate? Gino, this involves you too. Tyler, this, you too. Okay. Travis is in the other room. He's not off the hook. I'll get him in the second service. Brock's out of town this weekend, but I'll remind him of this. The determination of how we're doing our job is if we're shepherding, lovingly, caring for, providing for, protecting, serving our people. That's what Jesus, I'm going to take my job. I have a job description. I mean, it's not fair because I wrote it up, okay? But I'm not that concerned about what I wrote down that I'm supposed to do. I'm really concerned about pleasing him. And that's what we're supposed to do. Look at verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Now, I want you to help me. I'm not going to tell you right away. I want you to try and help me. If you haven't been to Bible college, then you can answer this question. Who's he talking about? He says, so in other words, we have these different groups, flocks of sheep. They go in the gatekeeper. Jesus is using that analogy. And he says, this is my flock. I'm the good shepherd. And he's talking to the children of Israel. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. It's a different flock. Okay, let me read it to you. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. Who's he talking to about? The Gentiles, us, the Gentiles. Jesus is prophetically speaking because he came to the Jews, but he knew the gospel would go out to another fold, all of us. And we would become, and there would be one shepherd. Listen, you know where I was yesterday? 2 weeks in a row. I went to a messianic Christian service, a Jewish church. It's a mile away from here. Me and the pastor become friends. Oh my gosh. It was awesome. All of these Jewish believers in Messiah. Gina was with me. It was awesome. Incredible. Amazing. That they were one fold, the Jews, and all of us are the other fold. And Jesus is our good shepherd as well. Verse 17. Let me see if I have it. Yes. Verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me. Because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from the Father. Jesus is bragging about the fact that he's going to go to the cross and die a horrible death. A horrible death, but it wasn't his death that was the most horrible thing. It was when Jesus, after he died, took the sins of the world, all of them, past, present, future, every person that's ever walked the face of the earth, that sin he paid for. Can you imagine what it's like to be punished with all of the sins of the world? Just think about yours. I'm thinking about mine. It's like, oh, I don't want to get distracted. Okay, because he's had a lot of sins to die for. To pay the price for just for me and all of us and everyone and even the ones that will never come to Jesus, he still died for their sins. And he's bragging about it. He's not bragging. Jesus doesn't do anything negative. He's proud to be able to be a good shepherd who's going to lay his life down for those that he loves. Now, let me just take you to another. I'm doing good on time, I think. I want to take you to another passage of Scripture here. I'm just going to read it to you, okay? 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. You say, Joe, why are you talking all about the shepherd, man? It's just a few of you that are shepherds. Well, not really. This doesn't only apply to pastors. You see, Travis has a plan for us to start. We are starting life groups, and our plan is to invite many of you to share the work of shepherding God's people. And as you do that, you need to remember this sermon. Now, I'm not sure that, I don't think God will probably call you to lay your life down for them, but he will call you to sacrificially give up your time and be inconvenienced to care for the people that he's placed around you, just like he does for us. We want to see that multiply. Because I don't want to be the only one laying my life. I'm not, okay? But we want to provide a way for us to take this role on, this wonderful, joyful role. Jesus wasn't bragging about it. He was happy to fulfill God's role in his lives. And as we shepherd God's sheep, God gives us the most incredible sense of fulfillment. It's the most, listen, pastoring to me, I don't have a job. Sometimes it gets hard, but that's just because God's trying to, through suffering, to make me into the good shepherd that he wants me to be. But man, when I'm in the zone of just serving people, serving God by serving people, there's no better life. There's no better life. It's the greatest thing in the world. All right, let me read these verses to you. 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 4. Peter tells us, and by the way, Peter was hanging around Jesus when Jesus taught John 10. So here's what Peter says. He remembered. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, It's not for you. It's for them. But eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge. You're not a boss. You're a servant. You're a shepherd. But being examples of the flock. Here's the promise. And when the chief shepherd, the good shepherd is also called the chief shepherd. When the chief shepherd appears, when Jesus returns, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That's one of my goals. I want a crown of glory, but I want to give all the glory back to God. But that's the glory given to the one who cares for the sheep in God's fold. Pretty exciting stuff. Let's move to verse, I'm going to move ahead a little bit, because sometimes more is less. So I'm going to move to verse 22. Okay, Sandy? 22. And this picks up probably some months later. So that first part was for those of us that shepherd, that choose to shepherd. This is now for all of us. Verse 22, it says, at that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. So it's a few months later, Jesus is back in the temple, and the Jews, the religious leaders, gather around him and say, hey, if you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us. Make your claim. Let us know clearly. Do you say that you're that person? Verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you. I already told you. He says, I told you, and you do not believe. See, they weren't asking him to find out. They weren't inquisitive. They were looking for another reason to take him out. So he says, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. We're back into that fold. It was the Jews that believed, and then it was all of us that would believe, but you become part of God's flock, not when you're born and have Christian parents, okay? Not when you attend church, when you believe. When you believe, you become part of the family of God, part of God's flock, okay? Verse 25. It says, verse 26, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. That's why you're not believing. You're not part of this family. You're unwilling to enter into a relationship with God through the gate, through Jesus. He's the gate, okay? And I've told you this. Now, Jesus describes the wonderful relationship between him and those who have entered, who believed in Jesus, who have entered into a relationship with God through the sheep. Look at verse 27. My sheep, now he said, you're not my sheep, but now he's going to talk about those that are his. My sheep hear my voice. They hear the voice of God. I have people tell me, do you think God speaks to us? Yes, of course he does. Why do you think I go in the hot tub every night for an hour, every night for an hour before I go to bed? I go out there, I barely talk because I listen to God. Why? Because his sheep hear his voice. If we can hear his voice, it must mean that he speaks to us. He speaks to us. My sheep, this is Jesus speaking. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That could have been my whole sermon. I could have taken just that one verse and just taken the whole morning and talked to you about that. True sheep of Jesus hear his voice. God does speak to his people. Now listen, I've never heard an audible voice. But I will tell you this, what I hear is I sense the Spirit of God guiding and directing me like the good shepherd that he said he is. And I pray and I ask him what to do. By the way, if you already know what you're going to do and you pray and ask God to confirm your plans, it's very hard for him to butt in to your life because you've already decided what you're going to do. Okay, so I try and go to the Lord and say, Lord, these are my plans. I give them to you. Lord, what do you want me to do? And you have to be in a position that you're going to be obedient to what he leads you to. I've never heard a voice, and many times I don't even get a sense in my heart. But sometimes I do. Sometimes. And sometimes I do for this church. And when I do think I heard the Spirit of God touch my life and give us a direction for the church, you know what I do? I get the five elders in the church and I ask them. And if they don't agree with me, we don't do it. Because I tell the Lord, Lord, if that was you, Holy Spirit, if that was you, then let those five guys agree. And if they don't, I'm just going to say it's not you or it's not the right time. But he speaks to his children. And that's why in Jeremiah it tells us, if you seek him with all your heart, you will find him. If you're sitting here, I know many of you, at least half of you, probably more, are saying, man, I wish I had the experiences that Joe has. You're saying, man, I wish I could talk to God and sense that he hears me. You do? Okay, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Begin to make the purpose of your life to hear from him so you could follow him. Because I'm not boasting about that I spend a lot of time with God. In fact, it's the opposite. Do you know why I spend so much time with God? I cannot live the life he's called me to without his strength and guidance. I do not have it within me to do what I'm doing, what God's called. I can't. So I have to lean on him. It's a sign of weakness. Actually, it's a sign of dependence. I have to have him. I have to hear from him. So every single night, every time I can get to a church service, I'm there. I'm listening to preaching. I'm reading. I'm in the scriptures. And I'm spending time with God because I need to hear him so I can follow him. Now, I have the scriptures. The scriptures will show you. Here's an idea. Start reading the scriptures. And then you start following the written word of God. And then when God's not a cheap date, by the way. You don't say, God, Joe said that my sheep hear your voice, so say something to me, God. God's going to look at you and say, really? Did you not read in Jeremiah where I said, if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me? I'm not a cheap date. I will reveal myself to you when you show me that you're really serious, and you show me you're serious in the way that you live your life. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Here's the payoff. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. You see that? Look at it. I'm not even going to emphasize it. This is what happens when you read the Bible. You start seeing things like that. Look at that. Imagine you just reading this on your own. My sheep hear my voice. Jesus, you said I would hear your voice. And you know them, you know your sheep, and they follow me. Do I follow you, Lord? Wow, maybe I can do better. And you give us eternal life, and we'll never perish, and no one will snatch us out of your hand. That's what happens when you read the Bible. You start to see what God has said, and you get real excited. What do you think I'm excited like this for? Okay? I'm excited because I read the scriptures and I don't always experience them. There are times that God lets me in the desert and it's dry and it's dark and it's scary. But he says, just keep walking. He doesn't say it. I remember from past, keep walking, keep walking. And when I keep walking by faith, not by sight, then God reveals himself to me in greater ways recently, last few months. I have seen God in greater ways than ever before, but I have come through, you didn't even know it, one of the darkest times of my life. You don't know it. I'm not going to tell you, but I keep getting in the hot tub every night. I'm not hearing anything. I keep getting in the hot tub. You know why? Because I want him to be able to find me when he's ready to speak. Sometimes God wants to speak to us. He can't find us. He can't get onto our calendar because we're too busy. Listen, I'm not impressed when you say you're too busy to read the Bible. No, I'm not impressed. You know what I say? You're too busy. Change your schedule. You don't understand what's available to you. Well, I'm too busy to pray. I don't have time. Really? I'm not impressed. You're real important. You're not that important. You know what makes you more important? When you begin to hear from God. and you begin to know what he's calling you to do. Now, you got to be ready to have your schedule rearranged when you hear from God. Because sometimes we're so busy doing everything we think we need to be doing, and God is saying, there are other things that I have for you in your life, and you can't even hear me because you're so focused on doing what you want to do, and you're missing my plan for your life. And here's the deal. No one can snatch you out of his hand. He's not going to take away your relationship with him, but you are going to have unnecessary consequences in your life and in the lives of those around you because you're not doing what he's called you to do in your life. I am a man first. I need to serve God. I am a husband second. Every night I pray, God, help me to be the man you call me to be. And then I pray, God, help me to be the husband that Tony needs me to be. Tony is my wife's name. T-O-N-I, with an I, okay? And then help me to be the father to Christopher and Kelsey, his soon-to-be wife. 2 weeks from yesterday, they get married. And Brianna, my daughter, and JoJo. I know that that's first. And then I say, God, help me to be the pastor that you've called me to be. And then to be the friend that you've called me to be. And he sometimes rearranges things. Sometimes like, Joe, you're a little too focused on the church. Your wife needs you. And I got to be there for my wife. Joe, your kids kind of need you. And I got to be there for my kids. Now my kids are grown. But I'm glad I heard his voice telling me that when I was in San Diego working and for one of the most famous pastors in America. And I took a 30% pay cut to come to a church here in Texas because that job had me working 80 hours a week. And I knew I would lose my children if I continued. So I took a 30% pay cut, left San Diego. It did help the cost of living difference, you know. I heard his voice. Do you? Have you put any time aside to hear his written word? You know, you say, well, Joe, I'm not hearing a voice. Just read the Bible. The Bible is God's words to us. And then he'll speak to us when he needs to. When he needs to tell us something that may not be written in the Bible. Okay? Last verse. And I'll wrap up with this. Verse 29. Just to emphasize, listen, if you're a believer in Christ, no one can snatch you out of Jesus' hand, nor the Father's hand. It's not about losing your salvation. It's about you not walking, following Jesus the way he wants you to. Okay? So, verse 29, my Father, who has given them the sheep to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them, the sheep of God, out of the Father's hand. And then Jesus says, I and the Father are one. That song we sang, that Jesus, you are God. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Now, after this, I'll just wrap up. The Jews tried to stone Jesus. Jesus said, why do you want to kill me? They said, because you are making yourself out to be God. So they sought to arrest him, but he escaped from their hands because his time had not yet come. Jesus left, he crossed the Jordan, he went to Bethany where he was baptized by John and where he started his ministry and he continued preaching there and many there believed in him. Let's close out our service worship team. You can come forward now and I want to close in prayer. And I just want to, I'm gonna pray for you. I'm not going to say anymore, I've said enough. Lord, you are the good shepherd. Lord, for everyone in this church who is in a position of leadership, would you help us to shepherd well, to love our people, to have a willingness, it starts with me, I will lay down my life, Lord, for the flock, for the sheep here. Not because I'm good, but because I have a good model. It was you. I want to be like you as best I can. Help me to love and serve them. I pray for every pastor in our church that they would do the same. I pray for every life group leader, every children's worker, for all of us that lead, that we would lead that way. And Lord, for every sheep in this flock, including me, because I may be a leader, but I'm a sheep too. Lord, would you help us to hear your voice, to put the time aside, that we would be able to hear your voice and to follow you. Lord, I know that we'll not be sorry, because the plans you have for us are the best. Help us to live this way, we pray, in the mighty and powerful name of our good and wonderful Shepherd, Jesus Christ.